The reading today is from Psalm 1, which is page 543 in the Pew Bible. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, or even the Lord, I beg your pardon. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that blows in the wind. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
How wonderfully the church has been decorated. I thought initially, of course, you'd done it in celebration of Margaret and myself, but there we are. And I do like your rug here. I was trying to identify different figures here from members of the congregation, but you might be insulted if I tried to do the tie-up. Just one other thing before we pray together. I've got five copies of a book here, which you will all want to buy. All of you. But there are only five. It's called Loving the Old Testament, and it's by Alec Mateer. Does anybody know that name, Alec Mateer? Oh, good for you. Well, he was one of the best and greatest Old Testament scholars and preachers of his generation. And when he was in his 80s, he came to Bible by the Beach. Hands up again if you have been to Bible by the Beach. Oh, lots of you will be going next year then, won't you? That's good. And he came in his 80s, and I've known him well I knew him well for a long time. And I said to him after he gave his talks on really loving the Old Testament, I said to him, you ought to write that up into a book. Well, in retirement, he'd written many books, and he did indeed write this up into a book. He really rewrote it. And I have a copy at home which says in the front, in his own slightly shaky handwriting, this book is all your fault. So, anyway, I've got rid of a lot of copies, and I can't remember how much I paid for these, but I'm ready to let you have them, not for five, which I think they cost, not for four, not for three, but £2 each. So first come, first served, and you'll find it really opens up the first two-thirds of our Bible. And you'll see that that page between the Old Testament and the New Testament really needs to be torn out. It's one book. It says here, one book, one God, one story. And you'll gain a lot from it. It's just £2 a time. Wow. And I also wanted to say how nice it was to sing a chorus that I actually knew. What are you laughing at? In the book that really matters, the chorus book we used to have in days long ago, it was number 318. And I thought to myself, I could even teach them an action or two, but I'm not quite sure, so I won't try. Right. Have you got your Bibles open, or are you looking at the screen for Psalm 1, please? And we will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we marvel at the fact that the God who, to us long ago, wrote this psalm through a human agent, has it as your word for us today. And so we're praying very much that you will speak afresh to each mind, each heart, each will, and each life. Please be with me now that I may know what to say from your word, and please be with all of us that we may hear it and receive it and turn it out into practice in our lives. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I quite like titles for sermons because it shows the way that I should be going. And I've called this No Walking, No Standing, No Sitting. So what's left? And you may well ask, what's left? Well, it's always embarrassing, isn't it? if you come to a road junction or a roundabout and you're uncertain which way to go. Wouldn't you agree? None of you, of course, have ever experienced that firsthand, but you've seen others just really knowing, just not knowing what to do, which way to go. The traffic honks, the traffic hoots, everybody's in a hurry, and you would be if you knew which way to go. It's dangerous, in fact, of course, to halt between two junctions. It's even worse when you come to a roundabout and you've got to choose. Well, this first psalm confronts us with the spiritual equivalent of choosing between two ways. Let me tell you a little story about my sister. She came to a roundabout quite a few years ago, and she did not know which way to get out of the roundabout, which was the right turning. So she continued to go round the roundabout. And a lorry driver got browned off with this, and he lowered his window and let her have it. But she had her window up, so she didn't hear what he said. And being a nicely brought up girl, she then lowered her window and said, "Pardon." Anyway, he encouraged her to get off the roundabout, and she did. So you see, this first psalm confronts us with the spiritual equivalent of a choice between two ways. No walking, no standing, no sitting. So what's right? And I think we need to ask ourselves whether we know that we are on the road marked by personal knowledge of the living God and by fellowship with him. If not, what are we going to do? Here you are in a church building this morning, which the vast majority of our population wouldn't think of going into. Perhaps you wouldn't have thought of it a few years ago, but something has happened, something has changed. But even when we've got inside a church building, we still need to be sure that we are on the right road. We can't stay on the roundabout forever. We can't hover forever at a junction. So if we're to be on the right road, what's the main mark of our fellowship with him? So Psalm 1 certainly sharpens the issues. First, there is the way of the righteous. Now the word righteous, if you're looking at the psalm, isn't actually used until we get to verse 6. But it describes those who are talked about in verses 1 to 3. Please note very carefully, the writer does not say self-righteous. He's not talking about the sort of person that Jesus was talking about in the parable he told of the Pharisee and the publican. Publicans then being tax collectors, not those who run a pub. He doesn't say self-righteous. Remember in the parable that Jesus told, there was a Pharisee who trusted in himself. "Thank you, I'm not like other people," he said. No, it's not self-righteous here. The Old Testament is quite clear that there's only one way to be righteous, that is right with God, and to be acceptable to him, and that is through the sacrifices that he had ordained, which all pointed forward to Jesus and the cross. And as I was saying somewhere recently, was it here? I can't remember. When you read the book of Leviticus and you realize how complex, how convoluted, how thorough the sacrifices were, you realize, if I may put it not irreverently, what a business it is for humans like us to know the forgiveness of God in a just way, and that is why Jesus came and Jesus died. And it is only in Jesus that we can be reckoned righteous before God. We're told that very clearly in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. That's how we're reckoned righteous before God, because Jesus came and Jesus died for people like us, and he rose again to seal it all. And in the Old Testament, I shouldn't really use that phrase at all, I think. In the scriptures there, we're told about the sacrificial system that pointed forward. And then you see, when we know that we're in a right relationship with God, when we know that, then we are to show it in the way we live. And our God looks upon us as those who are right with him and then have to become what we are. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So let's look at that in a little bit more detail. The man or the woman who is right with God is not going to be walking in the counsel of the wicked. Remember again that just as righteous in the scriptures means those who are reckoned righteous with God, where it says here, stand in the way, walk in the counsel of the wicked, a wicked person in the scriptures is not necessarily someone we would reckon as wicked, but someone who is godless. And if we are those who are walking in the standing in the way of sinners, then we're going to be marked as those who stand in the way of sinners. Then we're going to be those who are identified with the sinful men and women. And that's not right. The man or woman who is right with God and is seeking to show it must not be walking in the counsel of the wicked, listening to them, being swept along by them, like a twig on the river. Have you ever played Pooh Sticks at Pooh Sticks Bridge? I'm tempted to ask from that response, hands up who hasn't yet played Pooh Sticks at Pooh Sticks Bridge. But you watch the twig go under one side, and then it's just battered around, and it comes out the other side. And that's really like us, if we're walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners. So we've got to say a firm no to that. A firm no. We're not to stand with sinners, the openly godless. And again, we say a very definite no to those who are sitting, or sit in the way of mockers. That means spending time with them. Those who frankly mock at religion. There's a downward spiral here, isn't there? Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of mockers. It doesn't mean we don't have contact with them, because otherwise how would we witness to the living God and his grace in the Lord Jesus? It means we're not to be those, when we're committed Christians, whose main source of company is people like this. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of mockers. It's a downward spiral. Yes, there must be contact so that we can witness. Yes, we may have very good friends who are not yet Christians. And indeed, I trust that we have. But nevertheless, we need to guard in case these are people who are trying to get us on the down escalator when we should be going on the up escalator. And I suppose it's because the Church of God at large, not only the C of E, but beyond that, is being sucked along by society with regard to same-sex relationships. When you look at what Scripture says, it's not an issue. It's a no all the way through. So why is the Church even debating it? Because it's being swept along. It is doing too much in terms of walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of mockers. But this psalm is positive, of course, as well as negative. Look now at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord refers to Scripture in general. That is, such scriptures as the writer had. Law is a much broader word than we would think of it. It means teaching and instruction. And so the writer, you see, is referring to what parts of what we call the Old Testament. And he's saying, look, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Suppose you just had the Old Testament, as we call it, and not the New Testament. You say, well, that would be hard going. Not, I think, especially when you've read Alec Mateer's book, as hard going as you think. It's all there for a reason. And we accept those as Christians today on the authority of the Lord Jesus. And in these scriptures, we are to meditate. We are to delight in them. You know how a hill walker delights in the South Downs. You know how a mountaineer delights, shall we say, in the Cairngorms. And some mountaineers, who I personally think need their heads examining, delight in somewhere like Everest. But they get up there. First time in 1924. But you don't need to know that, so forget it. So all scripture reveals more about the living God, our God. It shows us his best and wisest way to live for our lives. It's very clear then, isn't it, that there is the way of the righteous, verses 1 to 3. Because it's here we can hear God's voice. It's here we can listen to his heartbeat. It's here we can think his thoughts after him. So we're called to meditate on it. And I think the best illustration is chewing the cud. Watch a cow chewing the cud. There was an instance when I watched too many cows chewing the cud because we had a new sat-nav and we thought we'd use it when I was preaching in another village, not too far from here. So we set the sat-nav and thought, will it get us there the way we usually go? And it got us looking at a field of cows chewing the cud, and there it left us. Well, I thought, this isn't quite the congregation I was expecting. And actually, we knew how to get to where I was due to preach. But we're called to meditate on it, to chew the cud. So as I may have asked last time I was here, what are our plans for getting to know the scriptures more and more? And I've been saying in many places, because I think today we've just got these wonderful aids, you need a study Bible. And what you pay for that study Bible won't be anything compared to what you pay when you next fill up your petrol tank. You need a study Bible, and you probably need some notes to help you. And I always recommend the Explore notes. I confess I don't use them myself, because I've got quite a number of commentaries, and I usually work my way through one of those with my particular Bible reading. I'm on Daniel chapter 6. Now, here's a little test. Hands up if anyone knows what's in Daniel chapter 6. You know the story. Your vicar knows, so you needn't sack him. What's in Daniel? No one else knows. Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, you say, I remember that story. Well, I shall spend, I think, several days in Daniel chapter 6. In our garden, some of the plants have been dying back. And even dying because of lack of water. Have you found the same? And you find Christians like that. Christians who've died back because they haven't been really delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. They simply don't know their Bibles. We had an interesting example of this in the garden where we were living in Beckenham. Because some of the plants were very near a stream that ran through the garden. But they died back very quickly. And do you know why? Because the stream had been culverted. And it was covered over. And these plants were on top of the culvert. In fact, the soil there was quite shallow. And so they died back extra quickly. But if you'd asked one of the plants, they'd say, it's probably the plant would say, well, I'm really quite near water. But you see, they weren't taking it in. They weren't taking it in. But I must say, all through life, it's been such a challenge and an encouragement to see a mature Christian who's got his roots deep in the water of life. Like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does, he prospers. So that is the way of the righteous. But look at verses 4 to 6. There is the way of the wicked. Not so the wicked. Now remember again that these words in Scripture don't have the bits and pieces attached to them which we sometimes give them. So wicked in Scripture is simply someone who is godless. God's word is very blunt. A wicked person may be a very nice person, but loving and trusting God and his goodness and mercy and Lord Jesus Christ is not simply part of their lives. I think in our close of 14 houses, quite surprisingly really for these days, 1, 2, 3, there are 3.5 couples who go to church on Sunday. Or one young couple, a Roman Catholic couple, they go to Mass on Saturday evening. But nobody else in the close would think about it. And that actually, 3.5 out of 14, is higher than the national average, I should think. So here are people, the wicked, whose lives are godless. We're told in verse 4, they're like chaff. I quote a couple of Victorian preachers, no less. Alexander McLaren, chaff is fruitless, lifeless. There you have it. Chaff is fruitless because it's lifeless. And Spurgeon, well, you all know that name, don't you, the great Baptist preacher? The righteous carves his name upon the rock, but the wicked writes his remembrance in the sand. Sober thinking, isn't it? The wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. I still remember a day some years ago when I wanted to walk on the South Downs. And I have to say that it was the one time I was beaten. The wind was too strong. Whatever way I turned, I simply couldn't keep going. And I was rather younger then than I am now. I just couldn't make any headway. So I went back home defeated. I thought to myself, but I love walking. I've walked the South Downs almost all my life. But I was defeated. I was like the chaff that the wind blows away. And we don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to be like that. This is the way of the wicked. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Do you believe in a judgment day? Because God does. And the Lord Jesus made it quite clear. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. When those who are right with God by his grace, not of our deserving, stand before him for all eternity, they won't be there. They won't be there. So the second half of this psalm is sobering. But I want to draw it together with pointing out to you three things that we've glossed over. I think when I talked over with PJ and sent in an outline, I think I had 2 promises then, but it's increased to 3. In fact, it begins with the word blessed. And these 3 promises, as we'll see, are things that... they're promises to those who are right with God. And they're promises which he gives in his all-wise way for things that we all long for in the wrong way when we look at the world. So blessed, which is, I understand, quite a complicated word, really means happiness. Now look at verse 1. Happy, very happy indeed, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, etc. It's true happiness, because the hand of the Lord is on us. Look now at end of verse 3. If blessed is the first promise, happiness, in the right way, because we're right with God, look at prosperity. Whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does, prospers. Of course, finally, this is spiritual prosperity, which is higher and lasting and eternal. You see, I've been very struck as life goes on by how people who've been great in their time are forgotten. They are forgotten. Names that were household names when I was young are not known now. I mean, you could find many youngsters who really have very little idea, say, of who Churchill was. See, because it comes and goes. But prosperity here is a spiritual thing. It doesn't exclude very tough times. Again, I tell you a story my sister told me, that she has a friend who's in her 80s who's lost every relative. Her husband's died. I think she had 3 children. They've all died. I don't think she has any close relatives. But she's a Christian. And she will be able to tell you, I'm sure, about spiritual prosperity. When John was writing one of his letters, 3 John verse 2, he said to the person to whom he was writing, just as your soul prospers. And that's what we mean. That's, in a sense, independent of circumstances. Our walk with God and our service for him are what count as real prosperity. And then significance. Verse 6. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Don't you sometimes feel terribly insignificant in our world? Pardon me, but you might say to somebody, I know so-and-so who lives in Horam. Horam, they say? Never heard of that. And it might apply to almost any place. We can feel very insignificant, like ants easily trampled on. Have you got lots of ants in your garden? Seems to be a great summer for ants. But you see, each believer should know that he or she is of great significance to the Lord. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Our elder grandson, Edward or Ed, has just got his degree as a physiotherapist, like his granny. Don't ask Margaret what to do if you've got a bad back, because she'll simply say, hang from the banisters. No, she remembers her physio really rather disconcertingly well. So you can certainly ask her. Well, Ed, our grandson, has just got his degree as a physio. And he was keen that we should watch his graduation. So he sent us one of these extraordinarily complex links, which I don't understand at all, so that we could watch it. What do you call these things? Computers, I know now, yes, that's right. And we watched it. And we gladly spent a morning watching that, because we love him very much. Because we wanted to see him get his degree, which we did. You see, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So in his eternal wisdom, God gives us what we can't really find in this world, although the world longs for it. Happiness and prosperity and significance. And there's only one way to know the truth of verse 3. To be like trees planted by streams of water, etc. And that is verse 2. On God's law, we meditate day and night. 4, to finish with verse 6. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this part of your word, and thank you that in your providence in these 150 hymns, which are part of your word, that it begins with this stirring and yet encouraging challenge. Help us to hear and receive what you want us to say to us this morning, because we're asking in Jesus' name. Amen.